If you read through the gospel accounts that we have in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that the attitude of the disciples is very much an attitude of, this is what we expect for the kingdom of God, how we expect it to come quickly and how it's going to be so wonderful, and all of this oppression of the Roman government will be done away and we'll have things the way we want them to be. You find those two disciples whose mother comes to them and comes to Jesus and says, let one of my boys sit on your right and the other one on your left when you are in your kingdom, because we know that you're to be the king. Anyway, and there are various other things that they do. When Jesus tells them that he's going to die, it just goes whoosh right over their heads. Or if they do hear it, they say, no, 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 that's not to happen to you, Jesus. You're to live forever. And then they sat down in front of the temple and they said to Jesus, look at those wonderful stones in the temple. How beautiful this temple is. And Jesus said, yeah, it's going to be destroyed in a few years. And then even after Jesus dies and rises again and ascends to heaven, they say to Jesus, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it finally going to happen now? And so you see, they had all these wrong ideas about the kingdom of God. And that happens to us today, doesn't it? Today we get our wrong ideas about the kingdom of God. There are those who say, well, if you turn to Jesus, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to have everything you want. Nothing's ever going to go wrong for you. And if it does go wrong for you or your family, well, you don't have enough faith. And so they have misunderstood the gospel. And that's why it needs to be proclaimed clearly, that God's people might declare it and might live it before the world. We come in our study of the book of Mark to Mark chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading with verse 21 and read on through verse 34. Remember, this is God's holy word. You find this in the Pew Bibles, I believe on page 839. Mark chapter 4. Beginning with verse 21, hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, yet when it is sown it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples he explained everything. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. Just a very brief review of how we have come to this point. John came proclaiming repentance through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came with the same message. And he preached, and preached very plainly to them in language that they could all understand. He healed and performed various miracles. And that backed up the things that he said. But then people began to oppose him. And for those of you who might remember chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, there were five incidents that were given all in a row where they opposed Jesus. They complained about him and his disciples. And he came with a very clear, authoritative statement in response to settle the matter. And then late in chapter 3, we have him being accused of being insane, of belonging to the kingdom of darkness, that he can only cast out demons because of the prince of demons. And not only that, but his own family members, his mother and his brothers, were concerned about him. They say he's insane. And so Jesus says in chapter 4, I'm not going to speak clearly to you anymore. Not to the crowds. I will to the disciples. I will to those who love me, who want to know, who really want to know. I will speak plainly to them, but not to the rest of you. I want you to notice that I hope you have your Bible open, because I'd like you to look at the beginning of chapter 4. We read there in verse 2, he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, and he goes on to tell the parable of the sower, which Zach Sigmund preached on a week ago. Now go to the last verse that we read, verse 34. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. You see the parenthesis that he puts on this whole section. There's the parable of the sower, and then Jesus goes ahead and talks to his disciples about parables and why he speaks to them in parables. And so while we have him saying it, Mark saying at the beginning and the end of this section, he only spoke to them in parables, Jesus says, okay, here's why I speak to them in parables. And that's something that Mr. Segman dealt with a week ago. That he spoke to them in parables so that seeing, they might see and yet not perceive. And hearing, they might hear and not understand. But the disciples were to understand. They were to see. They were to see what God was saying, what Christ was saying to them. Now, I have two questions for you. For everybody who was here last week, except for Zach Sigmund. How many commands did Jesus give as he spoke to them about the parable of the sower? I see two people holding up one finger. There's another one. Yes, only one. What was it? Speak it.
Listen.
Okay, listen. There it is. Listen. In fact, he gives it twice in this parable. At the very beginning of the parable, he says, listen, a sower went out to sow. Now, a lot of times people use that kind of speech as just a filler. I often hear our current U.S. Vice President begin a speech that way. Listen, there's a war going on, etc. And we use the word listen as a filler like that. We all really have fillers that we use, you know, like, you have your own words that you use, don't you? And a lot of people will use the word listen, especially at the beginning of what they have to say. That's not the word, not the way that Jesus is using this word. In fact, it is exactly the same word or the same root that Jesus uses there, as he does later on when he says, If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him listen. There's a responsibility that we have to listen. And so as he goes on to tell of the lamp that's been set on, that is to be set on a stand and not to be placed under a basket or under a bed, how foolish that would be. You put it under a bed, and I would expect that bed to catch on fire. It would be a stupid thing to do. No, you set it on a stand where it gives light to the whole house. That's why we put the light bulbs up high in the ceiling, so that they can give light. They don't. It's not down on the floor. They're not down on the floor. They're up high. Now, one of the things about hearing in the Scripture is that it is always associated with doing. It's never just let it hit your eardrum, let the sound hit your eardrum, and that's enough. But you remember what James said? You're to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And as I've just been reading through Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, and it's very common in there for the prophet to be told by God to say to the Israelites, look, you have been sinning because you have not been listening. You have not heard what I've been saying to you. And so you have gone your own way instead of doing what I tell you to do. But don't we use the language that way? George, take out the trash. George, did you hear me? Because the trash hasn't been taken out. We expect there to be something more than just having the wave, the sound waves hit the eardrum. There is to be a result. And so it is that Jesus spoke in parables to hide it from some people, but now he says he is to, that the lamp is to be something that makes it clear, makes it understandable. And we might first of all look at this and say, is Jesus contradicting himself? Because he just said that he speaks in parables to make it difficult for them to hear, and now he tells the disciples, you put the lamp on the lampstand so that as to make it clear, to make it manifest, to make it, to clarify things. But you see, he's not really contradicting himself, because it depends on who you are. It depends on whether you are one of those people who will hear, who will listen, and who will do what God says that you're to do. He calls us to trust in Jesus Christ, to trust in his work on the cross as being acceptable to the Father, that he has borne the wrath of God for our sins, so that we may trust in him and know that he has dealt with our sin, and we don't have to face then the wrath of God as he faced it for us. He says, be careful how you hear. Did you notice that? Verse 24, he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Literally, it was, see what you hear. Now, that might sound strange. See what you hear. You hear a crash. What happened? Did somebody just drop a bunch of pots and pans in the kitchen? Or is that thunder? See what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Because sometimes we pay attention to the wrong things. Instead of paying attention to the Word of God, to what God himself says, we'll pay attention to the wrong things. I remember hearing a number of years ago, a fellow in his preaching talked about how many times in soap operas, how many times on average in soap operas Those one-hour episodes, you would have fornication and adultery dealt with in a positive way. So that if those are things that you are listening to or watching, realize that that's what you're being bombarded with. In fact, we find the same thing in the sitcoms today. And not only that, but even in a newscast this week, I thought, yeah, this is supposed to be news, and that's not news. That's just a promotion of sin that they're doing. Be careful what you listen to. See what you hear. Does it match up with the Word of God? Does it match up with what Christ has said? Now, I've got another question for you. Go ahead and shout out the answer when you have it. In the Gospels, what is said to be the light of the world? Who is said to be the light of the world? Christ. Very good. Is that the only answer? What else? Yes, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. We'll go downstairs after this service and have a meal together. And there's a big depiction on the wall there as you start to pick up your food where there's a drawing of a salt shaker and of a light bulb. And it just says, be these. Because Jesus says, you are the salt of the world and you are the light of the world. You are those who are to make clear to those around you what the gospel says. It's Jesus' job to speak in parables. It's his job to filter people out, not yours. It is our job to clarify the gospel, to make it clear to others. Well, we might wonder, is it doing any good? Is that really taking place? Because we've been trying to do that. And so Jesus tells a parable about a sower, a farmer, who just scatters seed on the ground. And he waits by it day after day, and finally he sees it sprout, and it grows, and it produces fruit. How does this happen? We don't know. If we knew, we could make the seed that we wanted to make and have our own seed. But we can't do that. How does it grow? Maybe some of you have gardens. Do your parents tell you to go out and glue some grass clippings on the seed so that it looks like it's getting bigger? Now, of course, that would be silly. That's not growing. The seed grows of itself. We don't know how the growth happens. It's a mystery to us. And so it is for the gospel. We don't understand how it really comes into the heart of a person to make him believe, to give him the understanding that he ought to have. In fact, it may take a long time. Some of us heard this week about a fellow who heard the gospel and he rejected it. And 20 years later, he spoke to the man who had told him the gospel and said it finally took root. How did that happen? Well, God made it happen. So we see that there's, first of all, excuse me, it's a mystery that as far as we're concerned, we don't understand how it happened. But we also are reminded in this parable that the seed has the power in and of itself. You can't make it grow and neither can I. Yes, we can water it, we can fertilize it, we can cultivate it, but we cannot make it germinate and grow and produce fruit. That's beyond us. And so it is for the gospel. It is alive. It is active. It accomplishes its own purpose. And we pray for that to happen more and more in the world. I saw a prayer request this week. Pray that the Sunday school teachers will make the Bible come alive for their students. No. It doesn't, you can't make it come alive. It is already living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that God would cause it to work in the lives of those who hear it. And we long for that to happen, and only He can make that happen. So there's power in this word. It's not by our cleverness, it's not by our strength, it's not by our wisdom that it bears fruit. But the power is in the seed itself. And one of the reasons I wanted to point out this parenthesis that we have at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of verse 34 is that it really is saying, look, all of these parables, including the parable of the sower, which we considered a week ago, hang together. And there, we had it made very clear to us that the seed is the Word of God. And we can carry that over to this parable, that the seed is the Word. And the seed is made to bear fruit. As we live in Jesus Christ, He is the light of the world, but then we are the light of the world as we live in Him and as we listen to Him so that we are able to disclose the truth to those around us. And we can also be assured that there is a harvest. And the word for the harvest here deals both with the process of the harvest as well as the result of the harvest. The process of the harvest. Just as Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers into His harvest. But then at the end of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, we read that the harvest has to do with the day of judgment. The Word of God has been given, and in some it is bearing fruit to them so that they come to hear and understand the gospel. And they come to trust in Jesus Christ and to delight in Him. But then there are others who hear it and it only hardens them. As Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah wrote, speaking for God, my word does not return to me empty, but it accomplishes the purpose for which I send it out. Are you allowing the Word to work in your life? Do you want it to work in your life? Do you long for it to do that? There will be a harvest, and we need to understand that and recognize that from the very beginning. Now, in all my years, I have been in some churches that are pretty stagnant. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of growth. And we wonder, is anything going on? Is anything happening? And will it really happen? Well, we come to now another parable that Jesus tells us about a mustard seed, which He says is the smallest of the seeds. Technically, that's not true. But it was recognized as something that was so small that you compared anything to it. And Jesus says that in another place when He says, even if you have faith as a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to do wonderful things. According to Google, a mustard seed is about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. Pretty small. I remember back in my college days, a number of girls having necklaces with a mustard seed encased in some clear glass or plastic. Have any of you seen those? Do any of you have them? Yeah. Some of you who are beyond college age remember them. Very tiny. And what kind of plant does it produce? Well, as a garden herb, it's probably the kind that would grow maybe 12 feet tall, which would mean it produces something that's about 1,500 times or more the size that it was when it was planted. It was small enough that a bird could have swallowed it, but now it grows into something that is so huge that they take shelter in it. Why does he talk about them taking shelter in it? Well, there's one other place in the Old Testament where we find this kind of language. And it's in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where there was this tree that was cut down. But before it was cut down, it was a tree where the birds came and nested in its branches. Now, you need to understand, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar was a king in Babylon, but he ruled the whole world, the whole known world at that time. And so here's the whole world really coming under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I think that Jesus is telling this story about the mustard seed and how the birds come to rest in its branches, because he has that kind of worldwide authority. He is Lord over all, and the nations of the world are called to him, to trust in him, to find their comfort in him, to find in him their hope. He calls you and me to have this kind of hope in him, so that we end up with really massive growth coming from the tiny seed to the large tree. Think back to Abraham. One person. How many children did he have when he went into the land of Canaan?
Zero.
That's right, zero. And how old was his wife? What's that?
Old and getting older,
too old to have children. And yet God gave them a son. And what did he tell them? Your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore or like the stars in the sky. If you're able to count the number of sands that there are on the seashore or the number of stars in the sky, then you'll be able to count your descendants. Now, the stars in the sky might not mean so much to us living this close to a city. But if you go out to some of the hills of Pennsylvania, away from all the towns, you'll see that there are many more stars than we can see here. Or better yet, go out to Nebraska, western Nebraska. Have you ever seen when one of the cell phone companies tells about how they have coverage over the nation? There's a big bare spot over Nebraska. If you go there, you can look up into the sky and see just how full of the sky it is with stars. And so it is that they grew to be so big when they were in Egypt that the Pharaoh had to say, look, they're getting so big and so many, I'm afraid they're going to overtake us sometime. So we've got to kill them. We've got to get rid of them. Jesus had 12 disciples. Just 12. And one of them was a traitor. So that left 11. Now, there were others who came with them, but they were accused later on of turning the world upside down. The kind of massive growth that Jesus is talking about right here. But let's bring this to our day and age. Think of China. Back in the 1940s, missionaries were driven out of China. Oh, how's Christianity going to continue to grow there? It can't, can it? Because there are no missionaries. They're gone. Westerners are not allowed in China. And then in the 70s, Westerners are allowed in China. And we found there are Christians all over the place in China. The number of Christians is incredible. The Word of God was bearing fruit there in China. And so it is throughout various other parts of the world. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, of which we are a part, is in a group known as ICRC, the International Conference of Reformed Churches. Now, not every Reformed denomination or federation is a member of the ICRC. There are only 34 member denominations. Seven of them are in Africa. Africa is the new frontier, where the Word of God is bearing much fruit. And among those seven, they haven't included the Awil Community Church, which is what our missionaries started a few years ago. The Word of God has that power, and it will grow, and it brings incredible, massive growth, whether we recognize it or not. Sometimes we get discouraged, and we wonder, how in the world can we go on? And then we get some people, and they say, okay, we're going to move to Florida. Or we're going to move to South Carolina. Or we're going to move overseas. And then there's someone who says, yeah, I want to become a member of the church. And then later on says, no, that's not for me. But you see, God is providing. While there are some that are going away, we can be sending them as those who will bear the light of the gospel where they're going. And guess what? Others have come. Others have been sent to us. And we're grateful. God is bringing about His work. And so He says, if you have ears to hear, then listen. Listen, and be careful how you listen. The growth is often through affliction. So don't despair when you don't see the kind of growth that you think there ought to be. Because the Lord of the harvest is caring for His church, and He is bringing about His growth in the church. In fact, it often seems like the wrong kingdom is growing. We see such an increase of crime. We see politicians working for their own aggrandizement. We see all sorts of things going on rather than the gospel of the kingdom of God bearing fruit. And yet it is, and we need to recognize that it is. We need to know that it is, and to be trusting God to accomplish His purpose. He created the world. He is the one who causes the word, the seed, to grow and to bear fruit. There will be a harvest. There is happening a harvest. Keep listening. Be careful how you listen. We are reminded of that harvest in the 65th Psalm. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 65. We'll be using the B selection. Psalm 65.
O God of our salvation, you